Why don't we open up with a word of prayer? Father God, it is according to you and your good pleasure that we get to come here and worship you today. Lord, we thank you that we live in a country and we have the opportunity to worship freely, that we can come and express our love and our gratitude for you. Lord, would you lead us today? As we sang this morning, Lord, come and just fill this place. I pray that you would find all the little nooks and crannies in our hearts and our spirits that just need you, that need your attention this morning, Lord, and would you just speak right to them? Lord, I pray you'd be direct, and I pray you'd be the spirit of truth to our hearts today. Lord, we love you and give you all the grace and love and honor that you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I want to show you an image. Now, if you're younger, you may not know this image, but for me and for I think most of us, we'll recognize this figure. Are you ready? It's a very famous figure. Nobody read. This is Buzz Lightyear. And what was Buzz Lightyear's catchphrase? I put it up there. Let's all say it together. To infinity and beyond. Yeah, that was his big thing. To infinity and beyond. That is from the movie Toy Story, a great movie. Toy Story 2, even better. Good movies. To infinity and beyond. And I use that catchphrase, that line, to prove a point, to use it as an illustration. What is beyond infinity? See, nothing, right? This is what they call hyperbole. It's intentionally exaggerating something to make the point, saying I can there's enough food here to feed an army or something like that. Intentionally over exaggerating just to make the point to infinity and beyond. And so I use this to illustrate the point. It's a statement that we can have it all and more. It's a statement that is very true, I think, in our society. At least I see it a lot in the work that I do, and I see it in a lot of my friends, and I see it in myself a lot of times too. It's the everything plus one society. The I can have it all and I can do it all type of society. I've been reading a book. I'm actually in the process of rereading it right now. It's a book called Essentialism by a guy named Greg McKeown. It's not a Christian book. It's a book for executives and for regular people as well, those of us like me that aren't executives, to learn about what is the most important things in your lives and going big on those things. But Greg McKeown states in the book, he says, when faced with choices, we have a tendency in our life to say, I can do both things. We have a tendency to not have to decide to choose one over the other. That we've lost the either or rationality and replaced it with a both and irrationality. In other words, if faced, I do this to myself, and I'll use myself as an example. He gives lots of examples in the book, but I'll try not to steal too many of those. But in my own life, I know that I have this tendency that if I know I already have to be at an appointment, at one of my lessons, at say 3 o'clock, and it's going to take me an hour to get there, right at an hour, at 1:45 or 1:50, I'll decide, you know what, I just need to send out this newsletter real quick. Now, I know that newsletter is going to take me 15 minutes to do, which, if I was thinking rationally, would mean I'm going to be 5 minutes late. But I do it anyway, and I make myself crazy, and I stress out, and then I'm racing to the lesson, and I'm trying to get there, and I get there, and I think, okay, now I've got to relax and teach, and I'm all worked up. And I do it in lots of other ways, and I bet if you think about it in your life, when do we have these where we really should make a choice? Do I want to go to the party? Or do I need to work on my homework or do a report for work? And we say, I can do both things. I can do my homework after the party, or I'll do that report on the weekend. But then on the weekend comes and you've got to do the report for work, and you say, well, I could do the report, or I can spend time with my family. And now that one decision has affected another decision and has affected another. And see, the whole idea is that there should be trade-offs. Choosing one thing means, by design, you can't choose the other thing. You have to choose one or the other. The reality is we can only do one thing really well. But if we choose the both and idea, we end up doing a bunch of things halfway, half-heartedly, just so-so. We end up, instead of going big, that's Greg McCowan's word, instead of going big on one thing, we end up going small on a whole bunch of little things. See, the problem is that this affects not only our professional and our personal life, this idea in society that infects that, but it also spills over into our spiritual lives as well. See, what happens is it begins to create in us a false sense that I can do this, but I can keep doing that over there. It'll be okay. I can do this. I can live this way and not have to give that up, right? God doesn't want me. I like this. God doesn't want me to give that up or to stop doing this thing. As a result, we're kind of increasingly compartmentalizing our lives without realizing that what happens in one area really affects all the other areas as well. Not realizing that if we don't make a conscious choice to focus on this one thing as opposed to this other thing, that what we're doing is we're undermining all of it. Unethical business practices, poor choices of an activity that you might want to do, engaging in, let's say, off-color conversations or humor or something like that, all can undermine the integrity of our Christian faith. Yet it's very easy in society to get locked into those and say, well, I'm still living my life over here, and this over there doesn't affect that. This is separate. That compartmentalizing, that thinking that what activity I do over here on the weekend or what I do after work or after school doesn't affect my life over here when I'm going to church or when I'm at youth group or when I'm at small group or anything else. Not realizing that all of it is intertwined together. Lacks personal time with God, though we might think, well, that's just in this time, can really lead to stress and a disconnect from our Father, where we start to feel this increasing kind of separation, this emptiness. Now, we started this week in the church here, we started our men's group back again. And this is going to be a shameless plug for the men's group. So I'm admitting that out at the beginning. We started it, though, it was on the topic of the Sermon on the Mount. And the guy that teaches this, his name is Randy Harris. And I want to give him credit just because I'm not going to use his study, but I am going to explain how he goes about this thing because I thought it was really interesting. He starts at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, if you remember the Sermon on the Mount, it starts with the Beatitudes, and something that I hadn't really put together is how long that sermon is. It's all of the stuff about don't worry about this, you've heard it said don't murder, you've heard it said not commit adultery, and it's all of those things that we tend to pull out and separate, but that's one big long sermon that Jesus gives. And at the end, the very last thing he does is he gives an illustration. Two kinds of people. Do you remember the illustration? It happens in Matthew, and it's in chapter 7. It's the last paragraph or so in chapter 7. And it says, everyone who hears my words and obeys them is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. We've heard this story, right? It says, it rained hard and the floods came down. And the wind blew and it hit that house. But it didn't fall because it was built on the rock. Everyone who hears my words and does not obey them is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And it rained hard and the floods came and the winds blew and they hit that house. And it fell with a big crash. And when Jesus finished saying these things, the people were amazed at his teaching because he didn't teach like their teachers of the law. He taught like a person who had authority. Two groups of people, the wise and the foolish. What was their distinction? What was the thing that separates the wise and the foolish? I don't know about you, but a lot of times, if I don't sit and really think about the story, I tend to think of the wise people or the people who are Christians who believe in Jesus, and the foolish people are the people who don't know God and don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. But is that really true? That's not what the story says at all. That's not how he applies it. What does he say? In verse 24, he says, everyone who hears my words and what? Obeys them. Some versions say it's put them into practice. Those who hear my words and obey them are wise. But what about the foolish people? Are they the ones that don't hear the words? No. No, that's not the word. That's not it either. It says in the foolish people, it says verse 26, everyone who hears my words but doesn't obey them, who doesn't do them, doesn't put them into practice. You see, the distinction isn't did you hear it or not hear it. That's not the distinction. The distinction's not do you have Christ in your heart. The distinction is are you putting into practice the teachings of Jesus or are you not? Are they simply things you hear and you say, yeah, that's great? Or are they things you hear, you say, whoa, that doesn't at all line up with where I am? Doers, putting them into practice. Matthew 13, if we just turn a little further and we hear another teaching about Jesus, he explains this just a little deeper. He's teaching the disciples and the people about the parable of the sower. If you remember this story, it's about a man that's sowing different kinds of seed, and the seed is falling in different places, and different things are happening. Sometimes it gets choked out by weeds and thorns. Other times the birds come and they take it. But other times it falls in the perfect spot, and then it begins to really grow. And when Jesus is explaining that story, he says, he's telling the disciples in verse 18, so listen to the meaning of the story about the farmer. What is the seed that fell by the road? And listen to what he says. The seed is like the person who hears the message about the kingdom, but doesn't understand it. And the evil one comes and takes away what was planted in that person's heart. What about the seed that fell on the rocky ground? That seed's like the person who hears the teaching and quickly accepts it with joy, but he doesn't let the teaching go down deep in his life, and so he keeps it only a short time. The third? What's the seed that fell among the thorny weeds? The seed is the person who hears the teaching, but let worries of life and the temptation of wealth stop that teaching from growing, so the teaching doesn't produce much fruit in that person's life. But what is the seed that fell on the good soil? That seed is like the person who hears the teaching and understands it. That person grows and produces fruit, sometimes 100, 60, or even 30 times more. Did you catch the different types of seeds? Did you catch what was common about them? There were lots that were uncommon about each of them, that there's one thing that was consistent across all of them. Yeah. The seed is the one who hears the word of God. What happens next is what's really different. But they all heard the word of God. None of them could stand as if they hadn't heard it. They had all heard the word of God, and so Jesus has this captive audience, and he says, you've all heard it. Now what are you going to do with it? What's next? James echoes this later in James 1:22, and he says, I'll use the King James Version because that's the one I learned it. Be ye hearers of the word, and not doers only. But wait. Reverse that. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. That makes more sense. That is what he says. That's why you should write it down and don't try to quote it off the top of your head. I'm not even going to try to say it again. I'm going to get it. Doers of the word. But that's the point of it, is that we all hear the same word. We all hear the same teaching. We all have this book, right? I mean, you may have a different version than I do, but we all have the same teachings. We've had the same teachings for 2,000 years. In some cases, it's been the same teaching for way more than that, 5,000 or more. Same kind of teaching. It's what we do with that teaching that really matters. Now, in the men's group, we were talking about the Sermon on the Mount, one of the preface to the book, the guy here, Randy Harris, gives a little anecdote about Martin Luther. And I'm not going to stand and say this is right or not right or how complete this is. I don't know. I'm just going to use his anecdote with this. But he talked about how Martin Luther taught that the Sermon on the Mount was really Jesus' way of illustrating how impossible it is for us to keep those commands and be able to do everything. Looking at it and saying, this is so high, the bar is so high that you can't possibly keep all of those things. That he, because Jesus says, I mean, the problem, let me back up, with the Ten Commandments to begin with is that who could keep them? Yeah, no one. You couldn't keep all of them. And so Jesus, to make it easier, he says, you know, you've heard it say not to commit adultery. But I'm telling you, if you even look at a woman with lust, well, man, he made it harder. He did the same thing with murder. He did the same thing with so many. You've heard it said this, but if you even think of it this way. And Martin Luther says, that's to show it's impossible. And we have to have Jesus. But my thought on it is that that's true. It is impossible. If I try to do it in my flesh, if I think that in my own strength, in my own willpower, in my own design and desire, that I can control myself enough to not commit any of those sins, I'm going to be a failure. I'll fail every single time because I'm a sinful person. And my nature is sin, and I'm born into that. And we are all fallen creatures. And if we try to stand on our own, there is no way that we can do any of those things. There is no way that we can be perfect. And there is no way we can earn our way into the kingdom of God. It is through none of those things are possible to do. That is why we need God. But Jesus doesn't tell us these things so that we can say, don't even try. These are impossible. He tells us these things so that we can understand, apart from me, you can do nothing, no good thing. You see, it's not in our own flesh, but when we put our faith and our trust and we stand firm on his rock, on his kingdom, when we start to put his life into practice and we start to stand on his principles and we start to let him guide our lives, all of a sudden, we are no longer failures. Now we are reconciled. Now we can stand firm. And we're not in our strength. We stand in his strength. And we stand in his conviction and the power of his conquering life over death. And we stand in that and we are reconciled to Christ through our faith in him. Are those things impossible? Absolutely. Until you start to put Jesus into your heart. And until you start to take the teachings and you get them in. And you let them work. And you let him grow, and you let him begin to choke out the other things. You let them become the vine in your life through every good fruit that flows out of that. See, we're to build a foundation. And but building of the foundation is the application of those teachings to our lives. It's the applying of Jesus' teaching. The foolish man builds a house, right? Builds a big house. Maybe builds a great structure. He heard the word of teaching. It's the application. And so we apply this teaching to our lives and we say, great, we've got it. We did it. But I want to take it a step further. Now, I probably wouldn't have taught this message today just based on the Bible, on the men's Bible study. Have I said that enough times, the men's Bible study? I'm good? Okay. I probably wouldn't have taught that today. Except for the fact that I went home. Okay, so men's Bible study is, I get up at like 5:50 in the morning, which for me is not morning, that's nighttime. And so I didn't have time to have my quiet time before that like I would normally. So I went home and read my Bible after that. And the verse that I read so caught me up in what we were talking about and took it to the next level for me. That I felt like it was really one of those God moments, and I felt like I needed to share it. And so I want you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles with you. If not, you can just listen. It's a really short verse. To a book that we don't look at too terribly often. It was in 2 John. And 2 John just has one chapter. So it's not 2 John chapter whatever. It's just 2 John and then the verse. 2 John 9. 2 John 9 is a really interesting sentence that I'd never paid too terrible much attention to before. But I want to read this to you in the context of what we were talking about, to infinity and beyond, have it all, do it all, build your foundation. Anyone who goes beyond Christ's teaching and does not continue to follow only his teaching does not have God. But whoever continues to follow the teaching of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Did you catch it? Anyone who goes where? Beyond Christ's teaching. Beyond his teaching. And then he kind of qualifies that in case that's missed. Whoever does not continue to follow, and there's a great qualifying word in there, only his teaching, doesn't have God. That's a pretty strong statement. But what he's saying is that way of that kind of joking quote I said at the beginning, to infinity and beyond. The be-all, end-all, final say of our Christian faith is this book. And when we take it a step further and we say, I can do this book and I can do these other things. I can live my life this way and I can keep going. See, the real danger in our lives, in the lives of a believer, is not necessarily whether or not we accept Jesus' teaching. And hear me out here. It's not even necessarily if we put it into practice that we may be doing those things. One of the big dangers is that we must practice it exclusively, to the exclusion of everything else in our lives. See, 2 John 9, that's the exclusivity of God's kingdom. That's what he's talking about there. Anyone who goes beyond Christ's teaching, who tries to add to it, anyone who does something and doesn't keep it as his only way of living. See, our God is a jealous God. His teaching is not going to go in tandem with the current practice of our life, of the world. They're antithetical to one another. And by choosing to continue in worldly practices, by choosing to continue in something that we know doesn't align with what's written in Scripture, and simultaneously trying to live out our Christian lives, one of two things happens. Either one, we have to alter Jesus' words to fit our life, or we end up doing everything just kind of halfway. By choosing both and rather than either or, we compromise the integrity of our faith and the integrity of the foundation. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, it says, no one can lay any other foundation other than the one that's already been laid. And that is Jesus the Messiah. No one can lay any other foundation. By choosing not to choose, not to say, if I'm going to be a Christian, then I can't do whatever that is. By choosing not to choose and saying, I can have it all. I can be a believer and I can keep doing this. I can walk out my Christian faith and still do this other practice. By choosing not to choose, you're saying, by saying I can have it all, by saying I can do both things, we end up building a life that may look great on the surface. The building grows tall. The structure may be sound. The structure may seem really impressive. But below it, the foundation's been compromised. Below it, there's nothing for that life to truly stand on. See, I want to give you a small little piece of this. To the degree that you yourself and me, myself, are worldly, in other words, of the world, are engaging in worldly behaviors, and by that I mean behaviors that are antithetical to Christ's behaviors, to spiritual behaviors. To that degree is the degree to which we need to turn to line up with Christ. Now, James, again, I love going back to James because he really mirrors so much of what Jesus says and puts it in very concise ways. He's speaking about the tongue. And he says, the tongue is like a small rudder that can steer a large ship. In other words, that little things that we say can have a huge impact. But the same is true with the changes of the habits in our lives. By making small changes, by doing little things, we can yield enormous benefits in our lives by making small changes to maybe our behavior about what we listen to, what we watch on TV, maybe to the places we're going or visiting, maybe to the way that we're doing something at work or the way we're handling a certain situation. By making small changes, it can yield huge benefits. See, it's a complete opposite, or works both ways, I guess is the best way to say it. When we compromise in one area, it compromises in others. But when we make big changes in one area, it likewise. Or little changes, it can make big changes in another area. I have a lot of my students and people I know that I've grown to be quite close friends with over the years are Hindu. And in the Hindu faith, they have, I don't know if you know this or not, but have many different gods. Thousands, thousands, and thousands of gods. And the tendency, I was talking to a gentleman one time who was a missionary in India. And I was talking to him about that. And I said, you know, is it difficult? And he said, no, it's very easy for them to understand who Christ is. They're very religious, way more religious than I think I even am sometimes in my life. Their religion invades everything in their lives. Very ultra-religious. And it's easy for them to understand that Jesus is a God and to put him into their lives. The problem is the exclusivity of Jesus in their lives. That so many times he said, and I witnessed to them, and they're in this missional mindset, and he said, and they say, I want to accept Jesus into my life. And he says, yeah, but you got to get rid of all the other stuff. And that's really the hard part. And that's really when, not just a, you know, cheesy phrase, that's when the rubber meets the road. It's easy to say, I'm going to add Christ to my life. It's easy to say, I'm just going to keep building that on. But that's not at all what I see any of these teachings say. It's not an add-on. It's an either-or. So if I go back to 2 John, I'm going to go back to go forward. And we're going to go back in 2 John 3 verses to verse 6. And John, writing this letter, says these words, love means living the way God commanded us to live. It's a simple enough statement. Easy to read, at least. Love means living the way God commanded us to live. How has God commanded you to live? Here. It's all in these pages. It's all in the Bible. These are the commandments of God to live, and there are lots of them, lots of different things, lots of different ways. This book, this is the book of love. I want to remember that song. Who wrote the book of love? God. This is the way to love, and it's not only the way to love, it's the way to life. Doing the things that this book says will lead to life, but not just any life. Not just to regular old living and being able to survive and exist, but to abundant life, to a life that is chosen, hand-picked by the Creator exclusively for you. A life that maximizes your joy and your potential. A life that no one else in the history of the world could have lived but you. A life that you cannot live apart from Jesus. A life that cannot happen if we say, I want both. I want that life that Jesus has for me, but I still want my old life, or I want the old ways. I want this old practice. It can't happen. It can't happen that way. See, this is what I'm beginning to figure out is the formula. See, the exclusivity of God's kingdom is equal to the fullness of his blessing. Let me say that again. The exclusivity, in other words, how exclusive God's kingdom is equal to the fullness of God's blessing. So we're doing the things, and I'll get back to that in a minute, doing the things that this book says, that the Bible says, leads to life. Now, I'm going to say it only one more time. in the men's Bible study. It came up that a lot of times trying to follow all of these rules and all of these things and live out all of these things can lead to legalism. Legalism is basically the idea that if you do these things, you can earn your way to this, and if you don't do them, you will lose your way to this, and it becomes all based on how your behavior is going to line up. I grew up in a church that was very legalistic, at least in my view. They may not have said it, they may not have thought it, but I thought it. I didn't come to understand it until later, but I thought that every time I screwed up, if I didn't follow one of those things, that God didn't love me anymore. I thought that every time I screwed up, that I had now lost my faith, that if I were to die, I wasn't going to heaven anymore. I was now going to hell. I didn't understand that there was a continuity. I didn't understand, you know, Paul, he writes in Romans, he says, you know, poor wretched creature that I am. He says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do all the time. And he says, how am I supposed to reconcile that with myself? See, what Paul says is we're going to have sin in our lives. You can't help it. Anybody here not have sin in their life? We're going to have sin in our lives. Why? Because we're fallen creatures. The difference is that the sin doesn't define you, and it doesn't define me. We are defined by Christ. We're defined by His sacrifice. That's what defines us. And the idea is that when we stand up and we stand firm in that, we focus instead of focusing on, don't do this wrong, don't mess that up, don't screw that up, I don't want to lose this. Instead of focusing on that, we focus on gratitude for who Christ is and what He did for us. And we say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, Jesus, that you died even though I did this thing. You died for that thing that I just did. Thank you, Jesus. The way, one of the ways at least that we avoid legalism, that we avoid it, is to focus on the fact that doing these things and not doing them doesn't mean that we're going to lose our faith, doesn't mean we're not going to heaven, doesn't mean God doesn't love you any more or any less. It means doing those things. Well, they say it over and over again. I had a conversation with my wife, and she brought this up, and I'm stealing it because it's really good. Over and over in Deuteronomy, this phrase comes up. So that it may, what? Go well with you. They usually add in the land. Now, let me ask. If the Israelites were living in Israel, and they didn't follow those practices, were they not living in the land? No, they're still living in the land. See, the point wasn't whether or not they're going to be ejected from the land or not that. The point was that if we do these things, it's so that it may go well with you in the land. God wants the best life for you that you can have. He wants the absolute pinnacle of the life, the greatest life possible. And doing these practices, doing the things in the book that are impossible apart from Him, gives us that best life so that it will go well in the land. See, the beauty is we're never done building and working that out in our lives. We're always going to keep building and growing and changing and allowing God to continue to develop our lives. You're never through growing. You're never through changing. There's always room for more. But it all has to be rooted on the foundation of His Word. Anything we build on any other foundation, or if we begin to combine materials and say, I'm going to take some of this, I'm going to take some of this, and I'm going to put it together, going to compromise the integrity of the structure. The exclusivity of the kingdom of God is equal to the fullness of His blessing. When I include inclusivity, when I include the practices that Christ says in there into my routine, when I just add them to it, when I include them to that, I can imagine that God will bless those things that I'm doing. That makes sense, right? But we want God's blessing to be on all of the things of our life. All of the activities that we're doing, all of the works that we're creating, all the things that we think we're building, the stuff we want to leave for our children, the legacy that we want to leave in the world, all of it. We would like God's blessing. Is there anyone here that doesn't want God's blessing on all the things that we're doing in our lives? Man, I would love that. The exclusivity of God's kingdom is equal to the fullness of his blessing. We're not saved by works. We're not. Doing these things doesn't save our lives. It lets things go well with us. Living according to God's commands, doing what Jesus taught, doesn't earn your way to heaven, but it is a sign that Christ is already at work in your life. Because you can't do these things apart from him. It's impossible. Apart from him, you can't do this. No good thing. And all God's ways are good. So just think about these things this week. Have you ever been there in that place of trying to have it all? Anybody here ever added just one more thing to your life that you already didn't have room for? Anybody here feel like your life is already at kind of max capacity? And you say, somebody says, hey, I really have this great idea and it may be great. And you say, I'd love to do that. When? How? With what energy? With what sanity? I'm terrible at this. And I have to walk it out all the time. That's why I keep reading that book. Someday it's going to sink in. Where is that at play in your spiritual walk? Where is that at play in your faith, in your walk with God? Where you feel like you say, yeah, I've kind of been pretending that this thing I do over here doesn't really matter. Or that this practice that keeps me from being the father that you want me to be, or the thing that keeps me from being the husband that I should be, or the thing that keeps me away from my family, or that keeps me from doing my best at work, or being the best student, or being the best at whatever it is. If we've been ignoring and thinking that those things don't correlate, that this doesn't affect that, where are those places in your life? Just get with God this week. Just get before him and say, God, I mean, it's just you and him. Just be honest and say, God, this is where I am. I know this is holding me back. I know this is keeping your best from me. Just help me walk it out. Help me know, what do I need to do? When you get before God like that, God wants to answer those kind of prayers. The kind of prayers that lead to life, that's what God's about. So just take a chance this week. Take a chance on it and see what happens. See what God will do. Look at your life and think, where are you calling me, God, to work? Maybe a big thing, it may be a small thing. But give him a chance and see what he can do in there. Let's pray. Father, apart from you, we have no hope in our lives of achieving what you have for us, of being able to see the fullness of the blessing that you want to pour out on us. Lord, apart from you, we are hopelessly wandering through life. And Lord, I don't want to just wander a little ways down the path and then have a detour and a little bit more and then have another detour. I want to go fast lane, fast track, straight to you. Jesus, show us where are the places in our lives that are distracting us, that are detouring us, that are taking us off away from your best? Where are the places where you need to look down at us and saying, you're trying to have it all. You're trying to do it all. You're trying to be both and. God, we want to be your children, exclusively your children. We don't want to serve two masters. We don't want to serve two different things and try to call it good. We want to serve you. And know that you are good, and that you alone are good, and there is no one above you. Jesus, there is no one greater. There is nothing under the kingdom of heaven, nothing on the earth that is greater than you. You have absolute authority. You have absolute power. and yet you love us. And you have grace for us. And you have mercies that are new every morning. And God, you want us to follow you, and you call again and again for us to look at our lives and examine. So Lord, we pray the way that David prayed, search me, O Lord, and know me. Know my innermost thoughts. Know that, see if there's any evil way within me, any fearful way, any way within me that is contrary to your kingdom. And Lord, I pray that you would just force it out. So God, I pray for your people. I pray for myself and for those here that we would have this opportunity to examine our lives where we're trying to live it all, do both and. And give us open hearts and open minds to see that there's another way, that there's a way that leads to life, and it's an abundant, glorious, beautiful life in you. So God, we thank you. We love you and give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.